So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be there this morning. If you don't have a Bible, one has been provided for you. If you look at the seat back in front of you, there's a Bible just underneath the seat. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. As I stand here this morning and I look around, I kind of feel like I'm going on a road trip with my family. Like, I don't know how your car looks when you get in the car to go somewhere, but this is typically how mine looks. Like, there's just stuff everywhere. Pillows, markers, coffee cups, trash, you name it. I feel like a little claustrophobic this morning, but I'm going to get through it. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want you to, I know it's tiny. I wish it could be bigger. But this is what I want to point out this table in front of you because I want to teach you guys something this morning that we all already know, but it's something, it's a concept that the Word of God also teaches that we need to be reminded of. And that is this idea that healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. So just in front of me, I have a pack of seeds. I don't know what kind of seeds they are. They're kingdom seeds. I don't know how that happened, but that works out perfectly this morning. We got kingdom seeds. I have some soil. I have a pot. And I have some water. Now, as you look at these things on the table, here's what I want to point out. Is that in and of themselves, these things don't do anything. Right? I mean, a seed can't grow without the soil. And the soil can't nourish the seed without the water. And so if we want to see these things produce a life-giving plant, we have to actually bring them together. So what we can do is we can take these seeds here. I have no idea what these are going to grow, by the way. Let's see. All it says on the back is, keep moist. But anyway, we don't use that word, right? So we're going to take these seeds and we're going to put them in the pot. And then we're going to take the soil and we're going to cover the seeds. So now we got a pot with seeds and soil, and then we're going to take a little bit of water and we're going to water the seeds. And here is where the magic happens. When you take all four of these elements and you put them together into one pot and you continue to nurture and care for this thing, somebody tell me what's going to happen. It's going to grow. In fact, I would argue that it can't help but grow. That if we will look after it, if we will nurture it, if we will give it attention, this beautiful thing will become a plant. And what I want you to realize this morning, church, is we already know this. In fact, there are many things in our life, if we think about it, like think about your own spiritual maturity. If you nurture it, it will grow. Think about your marriage. If you prioritize your marriage and you nurture that relationship, somebody say it with me, it will grow. We could get even as basic as, say, finances. If you take your hard-earned money and you put that in a high-yield savings account or you invest it somewhere, somebody say it with me, it will grow. Maybe even these beautiful little children that we have at home, if we will teach them, if we will love them, if we will care for them, somebody say it with me, they will grow. And here's what I want to introduce us to this morning, church, is this idea that the church of Jesus Christ is absolutely no different in principle to this plant, to our marriage, to our finances, to our children in this, that healthy churches grow. We got to say that with me? Healthy churches grow. So in Acts chapter 2, if you're unfamiliar with this story, it's what we would call the day of Pentecost. Many of us are probably familiar with it. Some of us maybe not so much, and that's okay. So I'm going to share the story with us this morning. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter, along with the apostles, being filled with the Holy Spirit, began to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ has not only died and been buried, but he has been raised again, and he has ascended into heaven. And they, as a gift, have received the Holy Spirit. And so for the first time in the New Testament church, the Apostle Peter is proclaiming this gospel, this good news. And all of the crowd is sitting around listening, and something miraculous happens. The story tells us that everyone who was there that heard the word was pierced in the heart. Like they were cut, and they were cut deep. Can you imagine for the first time? We've heard the gospel so many times. But could you imagine for the first time hearing the gospel, being cut to the heart, and then looking at the communicator of that word and going, what do I do now? What am I to do as a result of hearing this good news? And Peter looks at this crowd and he says two things. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he looks at this crowd and he says to me one of the most comforting things. He says, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen to me, church. This is a promise for you and for your children and for those who are far off. And do you know what happened that day? It says 3,000 people were added to the church. Can I, like, just submit to us this morning that healthy things grow? But not only that, the church isn't the only thing that grew. Because as the story continues on, one of the things that it begins to point out is what the disciples, this newly formed church, begin to do. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and prayer. Do you know what else grew? They grew. Because the Spirit of God had taken up residence in these people, transformed their desires, and now they longed to participate in new and different things. They loved getting to be a part of the church. And so their faith grew, their relationships grew. Why is that? Somebody tell me. Healthy things grow. And if, as if, like, God is sitting back and he's watching this new church being birthed and he's watching this beautiful community formed, one of the most amazing things begins to happen is it begins to draw the attention of the people outside of the church. Because they begin to look in and they say to themselves, man, we want to be a part of this too. This people, they had such unity. It says they were selling what they had and giving the proceeds to people who had need. Like, can you just imagine the world standing there watching this newly formed community liquidate their resources and alleviate suffering in people's life? And they think to themselves, like, man, I'm isolated and alone in this world. I could use that kind of help. And so this newly formed church is grown. The people in the church grow. And then the text tells us, and God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Because healthy things grow. So here's a church that, or the church, the truth, that I want us to grab a hold of this morning as we close out this vision series, is that healthy churches can't help but grow. Can't help it. Just like the seed in this pot. I'm for real. I'm going to put this thing in my house, and once it begins to grow, I'm going to bring it back to demonstrate to you that healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. And here's what I want us to see this morning, church, as we close out this vision series together, is why do they grow? That's the question that I want to ask this morning, is why do healthy churches grow? And the very first answer to that is because we have the promise of God's call. The promise of God's call. So look with me, if you will, and at chapter 2, verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41. With many other words, he testified strongly and urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So, those who accepted his message were baptized, And that day, 3,000 people were added to them. Added to what? Added to the church. So here's my question for us this morning, church, is why do healthy churches grow? The answer to that question is because God grows his church through the gospel. Like, that is the first and primary way in which God intends to grow his church, is through proclaiming the good news of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. That's how the church grows. And if you're just in case this morning you need to be reminded of what the gospel is, or you want to be encouraged as to what the gospel is, Peter tells us very clearly in Acts chapter 2, what is this gospel that helps the church grow? So look in verse 37. When they heard this, the good news of Jesus Christ, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Here's what you would call conviction. The very first thing that the gospel does, and listen to me closely, the very first thing that the gospel does is it confronts us with bad news. And the bad news that we all hear when we hear the gospel is this, is that we are sinners in rebellion to a holy God and have broken fellowship with him because of our own sinfulness. And apart from God absolving that sin, apart from him forgiving it, all we stand to accept or receive from him is separation from him for all eternity as his just and right wrath toward our sin. Like, that is the bad news that every one of us hear when we hear the gospel. They were convicted. But you know, the second thing that the gospel does is that it immediately comforts us in the same turn as it convicts us. Because look at verse 38. Peter replied to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What is Peter encouraging them to do? They've just been convicted. Now Peter is encouraging them to repent and believe. And so with the same hand as the gospel convicts us of sin, it comforts us with the hope that God forgives and absolves our sin. I love to talk about it like this. Scripture talks about it in these ways, that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Scripture says that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The prophets talk about it as though he takes our blood, takes our stained robes and make them white as snow. We're convicted, we repent, and we turn to Christ. And then the third thing, church, is verse 38, Peter says, and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is baptism? Baptism is an opportunity for men and women who have repented of their sins and turned to Christ in faith to declare to the church and the rest of the world that their allegiance is with Jesus. Like, if you've ever wondered, like, what am I doing? There's a lot of things that you're doing, and I wish I had time to unpack them all, but when you go down into those baptismal waters and you are raised up, first and foremost, what you are declaring to the church and the rest of the world is that you have died with Christ. You're going into a watery grave. But you know what the next thing you're doing is, as whoever that is that baptizes you and they raise you up out of that water, you are now communicating to the church and the world that you are walking in a new life. You're no longer living for yourself, but you're living for Christ. Your allegiance is with him. Now, for the rest of your days, you live in submission to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But get this. There is this wonderful miracle that takes place somewhere between conviction and repentance, and that's called adoption. And it says it right here in the text, verse 38, Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's what happens. Is somewhere between repentance and faith, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. You become what Scripture calls a child of God. Despite what you have been told or despite what you believe, not everybody is a child of God. Everybody is created by God, and everybody is made for God, but not everyone is a child of God. People that are children of God are men and women who have repented and believed and followed Christ, and the Spirit of God lives in them. They become a child. And what that then means, if you have repented and believed and become a child of God, you stand to inherit all that God has to give in Christ. That's what Scripture calls salvation. You're saved. But here's the deal. Is you don't have that salvation in full yet. It's kind of like an inheritance, right? You're promised an inheritance. One day you'll receive it. One day you'll have those buku bucks that grandpa left for you, but not yet. Oh, come on, that was good. My grandpa's never left me with buku bucks. But anyway, one day you'll have the inheritance, but it's not yours yet. If you're in Christ, you have salvation by promise and guarantee right now. But one day, Christ is going to return, and every man and woman that have repented and followed Christ and been baptized into Jesus will one day receive that salvation in full. And the way that we know that is because God gives us His Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee. That is the gospel. Now, the question then is this. Even though the question's not answered in the text, the answer is given to a question that's not asked. And that is this: who is the gospel for? Who's it for? Is it for me and only me? Is it for you and only you? The answer to that question is that the gospel is for anyone and everyone who would believe. That's who it's for. And it says it right here. I love how clearly it is. If we read the Bible too fast, we miss it. In verse 38 or verse 37, they go, Peter, what do we do? What do we do now that we're convicted? What does Peter say in verse 38? Somebody say it with me. Verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Do you know what you see right here, church? This is what you call a gospel invitation. It's a gospel invitation. A gospel invitation is anytime you and I invite another person to believe in Christ and follow Him. That's a gospel invitation. But did you know that Scripture also teaches that there's also another call in Scripture, not just a personal invitation, but there's what you would call an effective call. Do you know that someone is working alongside of us and you as we share the gospel? And that is the immutable, all-powerful God is working with you as you declare to others the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what you would call an effective call. Meaning that God is working through His Holy Spirit as you share the gospel to draw people to faith in Christ. Which is why I'm convinced of this. Sometimes people don't even know yet that they're following Jesus. And the reason is because God is drawing them into life in God. But listen to this really quickly. What do we do, brothers? What do we do? Peter says, repent and believe. And then, verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and those who are far off. But listen right here. And as many as the Lord God will call. Did you guys know that God works alongside the declaration of the gospel to draw men and women to faith in Jesus? Peter's not the only one that taught this. Jesus taught this in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. I think it'll be on the screen, but Jesus says it this way. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. What does Jesus say he does when they follow him? I give them eternal life. So, back to the question really quickly. Why do healthy churches grow? Is the promise of God's call. God calls anyone and everyone who desires to be saved. And he works along that proclamation to draw men and women to faith. Maybe you should think about it. Maybe think about it this way. I have no idea where I heard this story before. Probably some good old Southern Baptist preacher back in South Carolina said it. I don't know. But I've never forgotten it. You ever heard the story of the two shoe salesmen? You're like, I see some faces. Maybe, maybe not. So, there were two entrepreneurial men who were really good at making shoes. And they both argued about who made the best shoes, but no one could really tell. I mean, both equally made really good shoes. The question now then was this: where are we going to sell these new beautiful shoes that we're making? And so these two men begin to look around and find areas in which they could start a shoemaking business and sell their shoes. And would you have it that they both found the same town? They thought that they had a hold on the market there, but when one shoe salesman got there, he found the other shoe salesman there. And before you knew it, two shoe salesmen are there, and they're both trying to start a shoe salesman business. But here's one thing that they realized when they got there. Nobody wore shoes. They didn't hear the clickety-clack of heels going on the cobblestone streets. And so what they did is, one shoe salesman walked away discouraged and wrote in his report, "Man, I'm super bummed out. Found this new community, but would you have it? No one wears shoes. Crisis averted." And he leaves the town. The other shoe salesman is like, "Are you kidding me?" He's like, "No one here wears shoes." He says, "There's endless opportunity for me to make, promote, and sell my shoes." And that's where that man chose to start his business, in a place where no one wore shoes. Church, did you know that one of the reasons that we can guarantee that the church will grow when it shares the gospel is because every single person is in need of salvation? And this is the guarantee: where the need of salvation is met by an offer of grace and forgiveness, the church will grow. But here's the second reason that I'm convinced that the church will grow, is the pull of a new heart. The pull of a new heart. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I want to ask this question all throughout the message. Not how do churches grow, but why do churches grow? The reason that churches grow is because a human being cannot deny the desires of their heart. That's why the church grows. So look with me in chapter 2, verse 42, as we read these words. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer." Do you know what that is? Do you know what that word devoted is? That word devoted is heart language. That word devoted is affection, desire, want to. Do you hear that? They wanted to. They desired the apostles' teaching. They wanted to be together. They longed to be intimate with the Lord in prayer. So what we're doing, church, is we're getting a chance to look into the desires of a new heart. Remember, I told you that when we repent and believe, God fills us with his Holy Spirit. And when God fills us with his Holy Spirit, he gives us a new heart. And that's talked about, I believe it's in Jeremiah 31, 33. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says. "Instead, This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord declares. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Do you know in Acts 2:42, what you're seeing is a church's desires, a new heart. And when you look at that church, what do you see? We see a couple of things. One of the very first things that we see is they were desirous of and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's one characteristic that you will find in a healthy church is men and women that are hungry to hear the word of God and conform their life to it. The other thing that you see happening here is they devoted themselves to fellowship. Church, can I submit to you this morning that church is not a one-hour event on a Sunday morning that you come to and leave, but it is a people that God has called you to connect your life to where you deepen relationships so that you actually build the kind of relationships that help you follow Jesus. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to growing. The other thing that we see is they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Because here's the reality, is you have an entire group of people coming together for the very first time under one Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom they all are waiting to return to provide them the salvation that he's promised. And they sit around the Lord's table every week as they gather and they break bread and they drink the cup, reminding one another that they all share in this same salvation. And then the last thing that they do, as if desire isn't clear enough, is they devoted themselves to prayer. This church longed for the word of God and the will of God to be worked out in their midst. Recently, my wife and I have been trying to encourage our kids to save money. If you're not there yet, I'll pray for you because it's not easy. I mean, heck, it's not easy for, we just taught on money for like 2 weeks, right? It's not easy for adults to save money. But it's much more difficult for kids to save money because they just want really, honestly, stupid, silly things. It's like, for real, my kids will go to Dollar Tree and blow 15 bucks on something that will break in 45 seconds after leaving. And then look at me and say, Dad, will you buy me a new Xbox controller, one that's wireless? It costs like $120. Like, what? You just blew your... So what we're trying to do is we're trying to encourage our kids, save your money, tithe on your money, but then, listen to me, remember, I tell Samuel this all the time, Samuel, remember how long it took you to save $50? Oh my gosh. I'm like, if you think about it, Samuel, it took you like 9 months. A birthday, a couple of allowances, and a random check from someone. I mean, 6 to 9 months it took you to make $50, and you're about to blow it in the click of a button to buy a torrent gun on Amazon that will shoot darts that you probably won't play with after the weekend is over. And so we're fighting, man. We're fighting this fight. But can I just tell you something? Something that happened the other day? Is my kids have been picking up on it, and they're like, okay, I'm going to save my money so that I can use my money to buy things that I want, but would you believe we're sitting out in the driveway, and all of a sudden we just hear like, the Kona ice truck. I mean, you could hear it from 2 miles away, and what is the very first thing that my kids do when they heard that Kona ice truck? Man, they were gone upstairs. And they're jumping in their safe. I can hear the buttons. Beep, 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 beep. And they got their money, and they're standing in the driveway ready to spend it. Kona Ice comes. The next thing you know, they're dropping 12, 15 bucks on Kona Ice. It is good. And they want the color-changing cups. They don't want the $4 cups. They want the $9 cups. They want the Kona King cups. And then they're just blowing their money. But you know, as I was thinking about that this week, you know what occurred to me? Is they're just doing what their heart longs to do. That's really it. Is you can save and you can have a goal all you want, but the moment that heart begins to lead you, they're gonna spend that money. And this is what I want us to think about this morning, church, is this. is that we can deny our heart of many things if we want to. We can deny our hearts. We can deny obligation. We can, if we want, deny to go to work. We can sit across the table from someone and deny them forgiveness. We can be in relationship with someone and deny them intimacy. We can do all of those things, but do you know what we cannot do? You and I cannot deny ourselves of the desires of our heart. Can't do it. We are all victims of, and that's probably not the right word, but we are all led by the desires of our own hearts. And the reason, that may sound like that's a bad thing, but the reason that that is a good thing is because if you are in Christ, you have been given a new heart. You will find that your heart begins to desire things that you never thought it would desire, like read the Bible. Reading the Bible used to put you to sleep, but now it wakes you up and excites you for what God's doing in your life and around you. That's a new heart. You sit across the table from someone that you have for years denied forgiveness to, and you look at them with compassion in your eyes. That hard exterior breaks down. You begin to weep, and you look at them, and you say, I forgive you. That is the outflow of a new heart. And so, the reason that healthy churches grow is because we have God's promise, and then we have the pull of a new heart. And then lastly, church, is this. Is we have the presence of a joyful people. Why do churches grow? Here's the answer. It's because God draws the world through this joyful, united, and loving people. Mars, Pittsburgh, other nations, they want to be a part of God's people. And I just want you to see really quickly just the stark contrast between the world and the church. Now, I know I'm going to admit right up front that sometimes the church is uglier than the world. And if we all had a chance to sit down and talk to one another, we would find that many of us have experienced the ugliness of sin from within the church. And if you've experienced that, I want you to know that is not God's design nor God's desire that you would have been wounded or somehow convinced that the church was not helpful or good. What you encountered were sinful men and women who refused to submit to the lordship of Jesus and live their life in a manner that was worthy of their call. That's what you experienced. But what I want us to see here is Peter says this in Acts chapter 2. They say, what in the world should we do, Peter? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for this promise is for you. And then verse 40, be saved from this corrupt generation. Did you know that from the perspective of our holy God in heaven, we live in a corrupt world? And look, you don't have to be divine or holy to see the corruption. The corruption that Peter faced in the early church is the same corruption that you and I live in each and every day. That this world that we call home is a morally bankrupt place. It is dead, it is dark, it is hopeless, and it's without life. That's the world that we live in. So you have this dead, dark, hopeless world that we live in, and then what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? He says, let your light shine before others so that the world would see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see the stark difference? You have a hopeless world and a hopeful people. You have an unforgiving world and a forgiving people. You have a selfish world and you have a generous people. You have a deceived world and you have a truthful people. And what happens as the world stands on the outside and looks in at the church, what happens? If God is working in them, they will say to themselves, I want to be a part of that. God grows his church through the promise of the gospel. God grows his church through the pull of the heart. And God grows his church through the presence of joyful people in the world, you and I. And as the ancient world looks into the early church, you know what they see? It tells us that they were filled with awe. God was working in the midst of the church. He was restoring people's lives. He was forgiving individuals of sins. He was raising people from the dead. He was healing them from disease. You name it, God was working in their midst. And as the world looked in, they were like, what is happening? But you know what else was really interesting about what they saw? Is they saw a united people. It said they held all things in common, which is amazing. Like, just look around the room at the diversity that is here. The different stories we have, the different jobs we hold, the different opportunities that are before us, the different things that we experience, the different struggles that we've been through. We are a diverse people. Diversity is deeper than the color of our skin. And yet what's amazing is that the Spirit of God works in this diverse people and brings them together for a common goal, and that's to magnify Jesus and make the gospel known. And in a world, church, that is insanely divided. I mean, we divide over all things. We'll divide over skin color. We'll divide over politics. We'll divide over means of income. We'll divide over what school our kids go to. If it can be divisive, we will use it to divide. And yet, when the world looks into the church, what should they see? They should see a people with a common goal to make Christ known, to love one another. And verse 47, praising God and enjoying favor with all people. Do you know what's amazing? I love those two little words. I don't even know how. Okay, I'm coming to an end, I promise. Praising God and enjoying favor with all people. Do you know how many times I've read Acts 2:42 and this thought occurred to me this week for the very first time? Why was the church filled with joy and praise? I'm sure there are a lot of reasons, but I'm convinced that this was one of them. It's because no one had ever experienced that kind of community in their life. The common good, the generosity, the love, the pull of the heart, the power of God, they were experiencing something that only God could create. And make no mistake about it, church, is when you and I live in a manner that is worthy of Christ, making Jesus known, the rest of the world will look in at us and they will either, one, can't ignore this, hate us for it, or they will look at us and love us for it and want to be a part of it. You guys know Jan Held, right? She's a partner of this church. Do you know we met Jan when we moved to Pittsburgh for the very first time? I was walking through my community. You guys have probably heard this story so many times. I was walking through my neighborhood and I saw this middle-aged woman laying in the grass in the sun, and I thought that she had fallen. And being the good old boy from South Carolina that I am, I walked up and I said, "Ma'am, do you need help?" And she was like, "No, I'm good." I was like, "What are you doing on the ground?" She says, "I'm praying." I'm like, "You're praying?" She says, "Yes, I'm praying to the sun." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, another fellow believer. How wonderful. I'm here to start a church. Want to join?" And she said, no. Like, I'm talking to the sun. Like that ball of gas in the sky. And I was like, "Whoa, okay. Okay, we're on two different pages with who the sun is, but we'll get there." But that day began a relationship with Jan where literally she got up from the grass and she walked around the neighborhood with me and my wife and my kids and got to know us. But that started a relationship. Jan was not a follower of Jesus. In fact, Jan would tell you that she practiced yoga as a form of spirituality. She went to a temple. She meditated. She prayed to the gods of the cosmos. But one of the reasons, if you would have had an opportunity to talk to Jan, why she would tell you that she was not a follower of Jesus is because of the virtues that characterized the church, in her opinion. She said, "Will, in my experience, the church is full of bigotry. They're homophobes. They're hypocrites. Oh, and they support Donald Trump. I mean, she just started laying it on thick. She goes, that's why I'm not a part of the church. Because you are for everything I am opposed to. And yet, what happened, church? We continued to faithfully and patiently love Jan, walk with Jan. I remember I'm looking at Dan Malkamaki. One summer, he sits at a picnic table as our group's meeting outside, and he shared the gospel with Jan through this little picture. Where's Christ? Is he a Lord of your heart? Is he outside of your life? Is he? I mean, you went, and Jan was like, I'm not there yet. 3 years, she was a part of our community, watching us, listening to us, experiencing us. And then she calls me one day. She's like, I want to meet. And she sits at my dinner table, and in tears, she tells me, I want to follow Jesus. And this should be an encouragement to you, because it was not that, oh, Will Cole preached an amazing sermon one morning and all of a sudden I could see. It was, no, the church has loved me, has served me, has walked with me. And she, this is what she said, I have learned that when you get to know the people of Jesus, they're nothing like the way the world portrays them. And she wanted to be a part of it. And so, churches, if we go back and we ask ourselves this question, like, why do healthy things grow? God's word tells us healthy things grow because he promises to call people to salvation. Healthy things grow because we can't deny the pull of our heart. Healthy things grow because of the presence of a joyful people. So here's how I want to end this morning, church. I want to end in two ways. I want to call each and every one of us to a next step, and then I want to take the Lord's Supper together, and we'll close in worship. How's that sound? Do me a favor. Look under the seat in front of you. If you look under the seat in front of you, you'll see this wonderfully designed piece of paper called our mountaintop. Church, I don't know if you've I know you have felt it, but I don't know that you've realized that we have a huge mountain in front of us. God has called each and every one of us to an impossible task, and that is to start a new church. And that task to start and to strengthen and to see New Horizon become a strong church in Mars is something that is impossible to do without the help of the Father. But what I want us to see, church, is these are the things that must happen in our congregation in the next 3 to 5 years. They have to happen. But here's what I'm convinced of as you look at the first thing. In the next 5 years, you know what I'm excited about, church? Is I believe that we are right now walking in more clarity than we ever have in our past. God has made known to us the mission and vision of our church. And that kind of clarity is going to give us laser focus. And so what I'm expecting and what I'm hoping in the next 5 years that our partnership is doubled in this church. That what we saw this morning with the Ocots and with Mr. Riveros, we would continue to see each and every month. I'm convinced of this as people continue to commit themselves to our mission, that we're going to see our internal giving grow, which is a good thing. It needs to happen for us to be a self-sustaining church. But you know what else is that we're going to see happen over the next couple of years is one is we're going to see our church have its own tender shepherds. No more, as much as I love Cornerstone and as much as I love those men that help us lead our church, being separated by 500 miles is no way to lead a church. And so what God is going to do is he's going to raise up tender shepherds that are going to help us lead New Horizon Church. He's going to help us grow in grateful tithing. The renovation, I don't know if you've been downstairs lately, but is so close to being done. And then I'm convinced of this, is that as we continue to walk in our mission to bring new hope and purpose to the wounded and the wandering, what we're going to see is many men and women here healed of past wounds and equipped to help others heal. This is what I believe will happen. And in the next year, I believe that we will see our partnership grow by 10 families. we'll see our internal giving increased and people discover the hope of Christ through sharing stories of hope, which, by the way, can I share with you without pointing out names, that there are already individuals that have approached me personally to talk about how your stories of hope have shaped their life right now. But church, the way that this happens is through one small next step. So I want you to pull out this next step card. I was sitting with some friends the other day, and I asked them, I said, do you know how you eat an elephant? You guys know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How is it that we begin to climb this mountain as a church is through one step at a time. So here's what I want to do, church, is I'm convinced that each and every one of us here can take one small step toward our future today. I know those kids are like, it's time. But if you can listen and pay attention through that, just a couple more minutes. I believe that there are people here that need to take next steps toward partnership, that they love who we are as a church, and they want to be a part of it. And so maybe that's your next step. There are others of us here, and I know that you're here because we've talked, that need to start somewhere when it comes to tithing. And so maybe that's your next step. There are others of us here that need to follow Jesus by faith and by baptism. Maybe that is your next step. There are others of us here that are partners or may not be partners yet that, listen, we could so use your gifts to serve in our church right now. Each and every week, our kids' ministry works tirelessly to pull together enough servant leaders to help us have two classes. But listen to me, church, we don't just need two classes, we need three classes. I've been saying this for months. There's an entire demographic of people in our church, first through sixth grade, that need to be discipled by your gifts. And we want to see that class start. There are others of us here that need to grow in our faith, to learn our story of hope. Maybe you're here today and you've discovered through this vision series that there are past wounds that you need help walking through. Maybe that's your next step. But here's what I want to do. I want you to grab the pen in front of you. I'm going to pray, and then I want you. I've already received one of these cards, and they didn't follow the rules. They check like five boxes, and that's okay. I love it. I can't wait to connect with you. But I want you, as I pray, I want you to think, Lord Jesus, what's one step I can take today toward joining New Horizon to bring new hope and purpose to the wounded and the wandering? Holy Father God, I come to you this morning and I ask you, Father, that you would pierce our hearts with conviction, that you would help us see the ways in which we can leverage and utilize our gifts and our life to strengthen your church. Father, maybe some today need to repent and believe the gospel for the very first time. Holy Spirit, would you call them to your Son this moment? Others of us need to have the courage to walk in believers' baptism, to identify with your death, burial, and resurrection. Father, would you give those men and women the courage to do so? Holy Father, I pray that you would allow our church to be a stark contrast to the world that we live in. That others of us here today, Father, we need to begin to give in to the pull of our new heart. That we would use our life to serve, that we would use our resources to strengthen the church. God, we would use our stories to share hope with others. Father, I ask you that as we take this one next step this morning, God, that as the weeks and months follow, Lord, that we would be filled with awe as we look into your church and see what you are doing. Father, our church does need to grow. We need to grow in maturity. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow in number. But Father, I pray that we would remember as a church that as we devote ourselves to you and to one another, you have promised that we will grow. Lord, help us strengthen what we've started here at New Horizon Church. And in the months and years that follow, God, would we step back and be able to give you the glory for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.